John, don't worry about it if you have a struggle. You want to try it again? Okay. Good morning. It is Sunday, October 25th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. And we're going to read the first 10 verses of this chapter. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect it did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. The Apostle Paul, let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul declares in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. In Paul's writings, there are two foundational verses that need to be understood and embraced in order to perceive the administration of this mystery. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 2:15. And the longer I live, and the more that I share the gospel of the grace of God with people, the more convinced I am how critically important these two foundational verses are. And the first one is 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now, I think that's an adequate translation of the Greek, but I don't think it is as precise as it should be. I don't think it conveys what rightly handling or correctly handling the word of truth really is being said in the Greek. In the Greek, the word for correctly handling or rightly dividing in the King James Version, the word rightly dividing, the word of truth, that word rightly dividing is a compound word, orthotomeo. And ortho or orthos means straight, and tomeo means, in simple terms, to cut. And so what Paul is saying, that if we want to be a workman approved of God who needs not to be ashamed, we have to rightly divide, to cut. Now, not to cut to throw anything away, but to truly make right cuts or right divisions in the Word of God. And the longer that I am alive on this earth and share the gospel with people, I just see how people have no concept of right division whatsoever. In fact, I really think today that most professed Christians, they call this nice phrases like the rule book of life or God's instructions before leaving earth or something like this. Well, that all sounds really nice, but it falls far and woefully short in how to understand the truth of God's Word. And though almost daily I talk to somebody that is, they don't know it, but they are confused about what it means to rightly divide the Word of truth. They don't even have a concept of that. They just go to church. I've said this many times from this pulpit right here, and I don't say this with any sense of sarcasm or anything, but there are so many wonderful little church ladies working their hearts out for the Lord, and they know nothing about the gospel of salvation for today. We had another experience just this week, talking to a lady that we were at, got to confess again, we were at a church rummage sale or whatever they call it, and Melinda sat down with an elderly lady to have a hot dog, and as we were visiting there, the woman said, well, do you go to this church? And we said, no, we don't. And she said, well, I've been going here for 30 years. And I said, well, that's wonderful. Do you know you'll go to heaven? And she says, oh, yes, I know I'm going. I'm excited about that. And I said, well, why do you think you're going to go? And she said, because I do the right thing. Because I walk the talk. I don't just talk about it. I walk the talk. You know, those are nice phrases that have become sort of cliches in the Christian world today. But when you really evaluate what they're saying, they are totally confused about all. I could go on and give you experience after experience in just the recent past of professed Christians who are devoted in their minds to doing the right thing for God. But with ignorance of the truth, they're totally being misled and deceived. And they're blinded to these things. And so the Apostle Paul was chosen by Christ to take this message. Let's go to, before we do this, in simplest terms of rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is what I would, there are many believers that have an awareness that God dealt with Israel for a while, and now he's dealing with the church, the body of Christ. Now, they have that awareness, but they don't cut it straight. They blend them together. And instead of taking the scriptures in their contextual settings, they extract whatever they want that sounds good about God and bring it up and put it in with the gospel of the grace of God. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with seeing all the good things that God has done in the past, the way that he blessed Israel and all of their rebellion and everything else, and God remained faithful to them, and one day he's going to fulfill all his promises to them. But today, we have no relationship with the covenants of Israel, other than the fact that the blood of the new covenant that was to redeem Israel is the same blood that has redeemed us through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second foundational verse. The second foundational verse is found in Romans 16:25. Beginning with verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past." I was just looking at a website recently, and they just condemned the Apostle Paul. They said he was a servant of Satan. They're just amazed at how Paul could say the things he says, and they keep going back to, here's what God said in Ecclesiastes, and here's what God said through Isaiah, and all of that. And now Paul is saying, we're not under the law. How can he do that? That's blasphemy. It all comes back to rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the same problem today. Having been exposed to these things, I challenge you and anybody else that might ever hear this message to compare what is being preached and what is being taught with what Paul says right here. Is it according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? The Holy Spirit establishes us, makes us solid and firm when we embrace, understand, and submit ourselves to Paul's gospel. And the vast majority of even the true church, the body of Christ, is ignorant to that today. Oh yeah, Paul's okay, but we follow Jesus. And that sounds really, who can argue with that? But the truth of the matter is, Paul says, I know no man after the flesh. Though I once knew Christ that way, I know him that way no longer. We do not follow the earthly Jesus Christ. We follow the man, but not the teaching he had when he walked on this earth. We follow the teaching that he gave to the Apostle Paul and the vast majority of the church, the body of Christ today, is composed of Gentiles. There are Jews there, as Paul's talking about. I'll go back and address this in just a second. But there are Jews also as members of the body of Christ. But one of the big distinctions that we'll get to later, probably not in this message, is that in the church, the body of Christ, all ethnic distinctions are done away with. It does not make any difference today whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't make any difference, or we don't have it too much in our nation, but whether you're bond or free. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a male or a female. We are all one in Christ. And so today there's this big group of people saying we are messianic Jews and we are believers in Jesus Christ. Well, if you have truly believed the gospel, it's time to get rid of the messianic Jews. The same way that it's time to, in our nation, we identify people. Well, I'm a Native American, or I'm a all different types of Americans. Well, either you are an American citizen, or a citizen of the United States is the proper term, or you're not a citizen of the United States. It doesn't make any difference if you're black, white, green, or blue. You're either a citizen or you're not. The same thing is true with the body of Christ. It doesn't make any difference where you came from, When you come to Christ, all that's done away with. It's amazing how if some celebrity ever professes that, oh, I become a follower of Jesus, right away, the way the world operates and the way so many churches operate, well, let's get him come and speak. Let him come and tell us about what Jesus is doing in his life or whatever he's going to do for Jesus and all kinds of stuff like that. And I've often said, if I wanted this church to have 5,000 people here next week, I'd go out and get some celebrity professed Christian to come here and speak. And he wouldn't have to even talk about the scriptures. They're not coming here. All those people that are going to come aren't going to come to hear about what does the Word of God say. They're going to come to hear what this celebrity has to say. It's just like when Johnny Carson said there was going to be a shortage of toilet paper. The next day, every store in the United States was sold out of toilet paper. I mean, celebrities can say anything because since they have this celebrity status, they are some type of authority on stuff. It's just amazing how gullible and how deceived people are in thinking that if somebody really important says this, it's going to be true. If somebody that doesn't have anything behind their name or doesn't have anything, he has no credibility. Well, that's why our credibility doesn't come from us. Our credibility comes from what does God's Word say? And if you want to irritate people, ask them that. Well, I know you believe this way, but what does God's Word say? And they'll virtually, if you press them enough, they'll virtually almost come around and say, I don't care what God's Word says. Here's what I believe. That's just how simple it is. And so, how much of the world today denies Paul's gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? How more precise could he have said it? We're established by my gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. If you ask the vast majority, again, I challenge you to go do it. Ask somebody, what is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? And they'll go, huh? Is that in the Bible? They're ignorant of it, woefully ignorant of it. How thankful we should be. Thankful every day from morning till dusk to have insight into the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached. And it is working in us to transform our lives. This revelation of the mystery was a secret that was not hidden in the Old Testament as many would imply. It was hidden in God, and it was kept secret until the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord returned to earth and opened Paul's eyes to the gospel of his grace, and then revealed to Paul the truth for today. And again, as I think about that time that Paul was redeemed or converted, what a cultural shock that must have been, first for him, being this Jew of Jews, totally committed to Israel and the law and the doctrines that God had made known to them. And now Jesus is telling him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You're my chosen vessel to take a message to the Gentiles. And can you imagine how offended the Jews were when Paul started doing that? Not just the Jews that didn't believe in Jesus, and here's another one preaching Jesus now, but the Jews that did believe in Jesus. Even when Peter, if you remember when Peter went to Cornelius, when he came back, they called him on the carpet. These messianic Jews saying, what are you doing going into a house of an uncircumcised Gentile? Well, here's Paul going to these Gentiles and giving him this marvelous gospel of grace. That, oh, you're in. You're in now. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has opened this hidden mystery, this secret of pure grace. All grace. And in that, the blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you trust Jesus Christ, you're in. Now, he wouldn't put it quite that way, but that's what it amounted to. Can you imagine what those Jews were saying? Can you admit, why do you think Paul was beaten with rods and stoned and all of those things? Because he was preaching grace. And the Jews were saying, we've had over 2,000 years in our relationship with God, and for 2,000 years, with the exception of 400 silent years, but for 2,000 years, God gave us revelation and gave us all of this truth. And now you're telling those scumbags are going to get in free? Who are you to do that? And so they would beat him and run him out of town after town. You know, the sad truth is today we've cleaned up our act, but we're still persecuting the message Paul is preaching. And when I say we, I don't mean us in this fellowship, I hope, but most of the professing church today minimizes or even discredits Paul, saying that he's not Christ. Who is he to say these things? Going so far as this man said that Paul was a messenger of Satan, but others are a little kinder. They simply say, Paul was way out of line when he wrote this, or Paul should have never said that. He was preaching the very words of Christ. There were a couple times where he said, I don't say this by commandment, but it is my opinion, something like that. But most of the things that Paul writes come directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those two verses are very foundational. And then in this idea of right division, if you do not understand that for 2,000 years, God let the Gentiles virtually go to hell, that just scares people. They go, oh, God can't do that. That wouldn't be right of a good God, a loving God. But the truth of the matter was, for 2,000 years, they were separate from Christ, aliens from the covenants, and without God in their life, I guess it was without Christ or something, but anyway, and without hope. For 2,000 years, millions upon millions of people died with no hope. And God ordained that. He called out Abram and told him, in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. But for 2,000 years, that didn't happen. And so for 2,000 years, the vast majority of the population lived and died dead in trespasses and sins and were condemned, ultimately will be condemned to the lake of fire. Now, a lot of people say, that's not very gracious. No, it's not. It's the law. It's God's plan. But today, he is extremely gracious. Now, again, I don't mean to imply that God has not been gracious throughout the human experience. Since Adam, God's always been gracious. But it wasn't pure grace as it is today. And if you do not rightly divide the word, you are going to, without any doubt, blend law and grace and try to make them fit. You may not even be aware that you're doing it. But that's the way it turns out. So, in right division, the basic line is you must understand that God had a chosen people called Israel. You must understand that when he was dealing with that nation, the only hope you would have as a Gentile would to become like a Jew, become a proselyte, and join their religion. If you were a male, you'd get circumcised, and you would live under the law. That was the only option. And the vast majority of the world chose not to do that. In fact, the vast majority of the world was against Israel for those 2,000 years. The vast majority of the world is still against Israel yet today, even though today God is not dealing with any nation individually like he did for 2,000 years. At the present time, and this is the first point in our message today, the nation of Israel has been temporarily set aside. And God is doing a work with Gentiles in grace. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11 and go to verse 25. Romans 11:25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery or secret. That's all that word means, is something that God had kept hidden that could not be understood. And Paul calls it a mystery, but secret is a very good translation of that. I do not want you to be ignorant of this secret, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now Romans 11:25 relates a little bit back up to where we started this morning in 11:1. Did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself. Paul is saying that even though God is going to set the nation of Israel aside with all his promises and covenants to Israel, he is not rejecting Israelites. Just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean you will be rejected. And Paul says, using himself as the example, I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. And that word foreknew, it brings me back to thinking about in Romans chapter 8, where God foreknew those, and those he foreknew he called. Foreknowing is not looking down the corridor of time in advance and saying, oh, I see Pastor Mark, who wasn't Pastor Mark at that time, but Pastor Mark is going to believe, and so therefore I'm going to foreknow him and choose him. No, God foreknew who is going to believe because he chose them before the creation of the world, and that's how he foreknew them. And so when he says here, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew, that's not talking about the whole nation of Israel. He's talking about he's not going to reject those that will believe because he foreknew them. And so when we get back down here, a hardening in part has come to Israel. And in the King James, it says blindness in part. What it amounts to is that for the vast majority of Israelites today, even though God's not dealing with them as a nation, from their ethnic background, they are blinded. That blindness is still in effect today. It came from the judgment of God in the Old Testament. When Christ walked on this earth, the vast majority of Israelites were still blinded to the truth. If you remember, Christ spoke in parables so that those that were blinded wouldn't see. And a lot of people don't know that. But the reason Christ explains, the reason he speaks in parables, because it was given to those disciples who had believed to know the truth. So he could speak in parables and they would be able to understand it and his explanation of it. But that those who were blinded, he goes so far to say, I speak in parables so that they will not understand it. Because they're blinded. They're not chosen as a part of the church, the body of Christ today. So in the church, the body of Christ today, which is primarily Gentile in its population, there are still Israelites coming to Christ and are members of the remnant, members of God's continuous promise to Israel. And so there are many Israelites also in the church, the body of Christ. And then it talks about until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so this church, this dispensation of the mystery, or whatever you want to call it, will continue until, and that's what the secret is. In the Old Testament, there are prophecies. In fact, we can look there. Let's go to Isaiah 6. Because the fact that Israel's blind isn't the mystery or secret. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. God's talking to Isaiah, and he says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever perceiving, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now that makes it pretty plain that God is in charge of all of this. And Israel is blinded. So that's the fact that this mystery is not about the blindness of Israel. The mystery is that God's now revealing how long this blindness is going to continue. And it will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Or as we read in the NIV, the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so I understand that to mean that God is going to, at some point in the future, when the final member of the body of Christ has trusted Christ, that will be the end of the church, the body of Christ, here on earth. That will be the point in time when the rapture occurs and the church is taken off the earth. But what I've discovered, let me go on here. When the present church, the body of Christ, reaches its full number, God will catch it up from the earth to be with him in heaven for all eternity. Following this, he will begin to remove the veil of blindness from Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble, which is commonly referred to as the seven-year tribulation period. That during that time, God is going to start to remove the veil of blindness. And then let's look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 11. Because this also refers to this time. This is just a continuation of what we just read in Isaiah 6, 10, 9 and 10. And now in verse 11 he says, then I said, for how long, O Lord? How long is this blindness and the ears can't hear and all this? For how long will this go on? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Verse 12, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leaf stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. That's referring to the great tribulation period when Israel is going to be scattered all over. And the vast majority of the Israelites are going to be killed. But there will be a small portion of Israel that will be the stump in the land. And God will divinely protect and intervene for them. And this is where it all, you know, this study of these rightly dividing things becomes so exciting as you start to build on all of it. This is when the Lord's Prayer will become efficacious. When they will say, give us this day our daily bread, they will have to depend totally upon the Lord to survive at that time. And then they will say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the Holy One. Or not the Holy One, deliver us from the evil one. They will need to be delivered from the Antichrist. That's how the Lord's Prayer fits into all of this. When the disciples, they were talking about the end times and stuff like that, and the disciples said, well, teach us how to pray. And that's how they're going to have to pray during this time right here. And then, during this time of blindness, the blindness will be taken away, and then they will all proclaim, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And it is at that time, when they now see that all Israel will be saved. But the problem is, I don't know if it's a problem, but the issue will be there isn't much right there at that time to be saved, because the vast majority of the Israelites will already have been condemned, will already have been martyred. Some are not condemned, but many of them martyred for their faith. But there won't be many Israelites left on this earth when Jesus Christ comes in His glory to set up His kingdom. Now, I used to believe, and I think this is important, and I'm not saying it's the truth, but I used to believe that the dispensation of the grace of God ended at the rapture. But I don't believe that anymore. Now, I'm not going to fall on my sword over this, so you don't have to argue with me about it if you believe differently. But I believe the dispensation of the grace of God is much like the dispensation of promise. Even though God added the law, it could not disannul the promise. And so even though Israel was living under the law, dispensation for all the way up till the time of Christ, also the dispensation of promise was still in effect during all of that time. And it was not in any way disannulled by adding the law to Israel. Well, I'm of the opinion that the dispensation of the grace of God is going to go on for the church, the body of Christ. Now, the offer of salvation in this dispensation will be done with. But the church, the body of Christ, will continue as the church, the body of Christ, for all eternity. And that's as the dispensation of the grace of God. And here's a verse that that sort of hit me as I was doing this study. Now I believe, what I believe is that the rapture will remove the church, the body of Christ, from the earth, while the dispensation of the grace of God continues in the heavenly spiritual realm. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul's talking about the believers in Christ here, members of the church, the body of Christ, who were at one time Jew and Gentile alike, but we're now all one in Christ. That's our next point, and I don't even think I'm going to get to that one today. But back to this, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that, and that's the purpose clause here, as David often refers to, that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, I always looked at that verse and thought that He's done so much for us here on this earth that He's going to be able to spend the ages causing us to be shown and reflect back on what He's done for us at the cross of Christ, which will never change. But that cross of Christ and all of that that we've merited or we've earned from it through Christ will be enhanced throughout the ages. And so as we spend eternity with God, He will continually be showing us the riches of His grace that we got in Christ Jesus. So we worry about, some of us may worry about how much more time we have on this earth. That's such a waste of time and energy, because we've got an eternity, as Paul says, which is far better. We're going to live in this relationship with God in pure grace for all eternity. And I'm of the opinion, I have no idea anything about what it's going to be like or how it's going to play out. But we are going to continually see how God has graced us beyond our imaginations, beyond anything we could imagine or think. 40 billion years from now, we can be like the environmentalists now. 40 billion years from now, we're going to be overwhelmed with the grace of God and how He's applying that in our lives at that time in the spiritual realm. Who knows? We may see hundreds upon hundreds of newly created races or newly created beings. I don't know what it's going to be. But God's going to continually show us the riches of our relationship with Him in pure grace. And what a fabulous eternity that's going to be. Beyond anything we can imagine or think, knowing that it's far better than anything we've ever experienced on this earth. I heard a guy, I just intentionally turned on the television. I don't do this very often, but turned on the television and listened to some of the preaching today. And I couldn't help but just say, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for opening my eyes to the truth of the gospel, of the grace of God. Going on about how, oh, there's going to be animals in heaven, there's going to be golden streets in heaven, they're going to go on and on. And I don't know what's all going to be there. But I know that we're going to be there as members of the church, the body of Christ. And I still maintain this, that we're going to hold the most intimate position next to God Himself as members of the body of Christ to God, higher than the angels. That's all part of God's grace for us. Now, hearing all this, again, I think it should impact our daily lives. It should impact our values in this present evil world. It should impact how we spend our time and our resources and how we direct or have a desire to direct others to this marvelous gospel and to do it in love. I've come to a place where I've done all the arguing I ever want to do. I don't want to debate or do anything like that at all. Just here's what I believe and here's why, and leave it at that. Now, I really struggled when that woman was sitting there. She was probably, I would guess, 85 years old maybe. A wonderful little church lady. And I just couldn't bring myself. I'm sorry. I prayed to the Lord before I ever said anything. But I couldn't bring myself to raise a challenge against her position. I just felt that it was of no use at this point. Now, I have to trust God in that. Because my heart's desire was to come right out and say, well, what about Jesus Christ and your sinfulness and dying? You know, that was my heart's desire, but I believe the Lord, for whatever reason, just shut my mouth. And I pray that I'd really like to share it with anybody. But it's so sad to see a world of religious, sincere people being deceived by religious, sincere, desirous for God pastors not preaching the truth of the word rightly divided and not preaching pure grace. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, as we gather here this morning, we bow humbly before You, acknowledging You as the sovereign God, the Creator of all that is and ever shall be. And we submit ourselves to You as our Lord and our Redeemer. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that the truth of Your word would go forth and that You would use it for what You've ordained it. And we thank You for it. Now, Lord, as we prepare to leave here, we commit ourselves to You, trusting in Your grace that works in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure, that teaches us to live holy lives in this present evil world. And we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.